But we do forget, don't we? We forget often. And that's why I think we're forgetful people, and that's why over and over and over again the Bible tells us to remember. This command, it's like a Wagner leitmotif that goes through the scripture. Remember, remember, remember. Consider some verses. Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Psalm 105:5. Remember the wondrous works that God has done, his miracles, the judgments he uttered. Nehemiah 4:14. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember, remember, remember. And so we take time at the beginning of the year, and this service is that time where we want to remember what God has done. But you wonder, like, why does it command us to remember? Well, because we forget. See, but how could you forget God? The one who is everywhere, who sustains everything. How could you forget? And how could Israel forget God, the one who gave them their life and their existence, the one whose name means wrestle with God? How could Israel forget God? And if they did forget God, what would that even look like? Well, actually, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5 tells us what it looks like. It can simply look like this. It can look like the Israelites coming to Samuel and saying, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Give us a king. Wait, so you say, wait, how is saying give us a king to God forgetting God? Well, that's what 1 Samuel chapter 7 and the story that was read earlier is all about. That's what I want to look at this morning. But before I do that, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you have remembered us. That you do remember us. And that your memory is not simply a thought, but an action. And so, Lord, we pray that you would remember us now, that we were dust, that I am dust, and all our frailty and fickleness. And you would come meet us with yourself. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the story opens in verse 2 with Israel in a state of lament. Deep grief over something. Well, what are they grieving over? Well, the chapters leading up to chapter 7 are dark chapters indeed. Chapter 4, Israel is routed twice by their arch enemies in two battles. The Philistines completely destroy them. And along with losing many, many men in battle, they also lose the high priest's two sons. One of the reasons why they were routed in battle, we found out, is because of the actual actions of the high priest's two sons. You see, they weren't two faithful guys. By the end of chapter 4, though, if that wasn't bad enough, they lose their high priest. He is dead. And as devastating as all these things are, more devastating still is the fact that they lose the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, to us, it's just a little piece of furniture, a beautiful box that sits in the temple, but for Israel, it is the very sign of the presence and the power of God among them. You see, when Israel lost the ark, they lost God. So why are they lamenting? Well, look, verse 2. So all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Perhaps some of you can relate. You look back over this past year and you feel bruised and battered from the weight of sin and rebellion in your own life. And as you look back over it, you are lamenting, maybe saying, where is God? It didn't feel like running, but somewhere along the way, there was this slow drift and you ended up way away from God and you were sad. Like Israel, sorrowful, asking, where is your presence? Where is your power? In my life, there is deep regret. And that's where Israel starts, but it's only a start. Look, verse 3, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods. In other words, Samuel is saying, you have, your emotions are engaged about this. Good. But your will needs to be engaged as well. You see, he knows that sorrow over the consequences of sin is not the same as sorrow over the sin itself. And so because of that, he says, no, it's not simply enough to be sorrowful, to be moved. You have to be changed. And that means you have to change. You have to put away the foreign gods among you. That is, not only be sorrowful, but flee. Flee from sin. Flee where? Well, he says, direct your heart to the Lord. Direct your heart to the Lord. You see, it's the question that the Israelites had to ask, and we have to ask every day. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? Will you serve God, or will you serve some God substitute? Because we are all living for something. See, all of us, when we get up in the morning, we're living for something, and we're looking for something for ultimate protection, or power, or prestige, or value, to give us meaning and value, or something. And if we're not looking to God, ultimately, we're looking to some God substitute. I mean, notice that this is a binary choice. Samuel says, serve him that is God only. Now, this isn't a very popular idea today, this idea that it's either God or not. All the other gods in the ancient world, they would have been happy with you serving them and other gods, but this God, he requires exclusivity. And it's not a very popular claim today. You see, we want to say, I take some from Christianity, I take some from other things, I put them together, there's truth in it all, and so we just put it all together and it's fine. You have your religion, I have mine. But this idea of a God who requires complete and only allegiance, that strikes us as a bit, well, narrow, intolerant. But reason with me for a second. If what the Bible claims about God is true, I believe it is, then this must be the case, because you see, it says that God is there's one true God, and he is the world's only creator and only sustainer and only redeemer. And so if there's only God and he is the world's only creator and sustainer and redeemer, then he's the one who only gives life and meaning. And that means that he alone is to be worshipped and served as God, because there are no other gods. And besides, you know, even people who say this, they say, well, I like that Jesus guy, but this whole like kind of exclusivity with one God, I just can't deal with that. But here's the thing, you know, Jesus, he claimed the same thing about himself. He claimed the same thing about himself. Just consider what he says in Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, Jesus says, I am first or I am nothing. There's no third option. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Samuel speaks decisively and Israel answers decisively. Verse 4. They put away their foreign gods and they serve the Lord only. So Samuel says, let's get together. Let's have a worship service in verses 5 and 6 to ritualize this event. You see, there's nothing wrong with ritual. Ritual is fine and good and important and part of what it means to be human. But notice that the ritual is based on the heart. And so they come together and corporately they fast and they pour out water. Perhaps a sign that says, God, we need you more than water. More than we need water to sustain our life, you sustain our lives. And it's then in the midst of this worship service, when they're fasting, when they poured out the water, it's then that they get the news. The Canaanites are coming. Now, put yourself in the Israelites' shoes. There you are in the midst of a worship service. You don't have a standing army. Heck, you have been fasting all day and you haven't even drunk water. And the Philistines are coming. How would you feel? Vulnerable? Panicked? Scared? I know I would. I think that's what they felt. Look, verse 7 says that they were afraid of the Philistines, and we can understand why. Perhaps some of you have found yourself in that place sometime over the past year, where you felt vulnerable, out of control, desperate. I know what that feels like. Well, what did you do in that time? What did Israel do? Verse 8. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." They went to the only resource they had. You see, they had gotten rid of all their other gods. And so they go to this God, the one true God. Sometimes we say to one another in conversation casually, "Is there anything I can do for you besides pray?" And that's a good thing to say, but sometimes the only thing that we can do is pray. Sometimes that's the place we're in. And don't let the familiarity with the phrase, don't let it mute what's going on here. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out. It's primal. And this is the cry of anguish and lament. Cry out. Have you ever had to do that? I was visiting Aaron and Amanda at Rice-mas this last week in the hospital, celebrating their new baby girl, Audrey, and her birth. And as I was meeting with them, I was reminded, as they were sitting in a room that was very close to the one that we were in when our daughter was born, and I was thinking about this life that God had brought in the world, and it caused me to think back to my daughter's life. And that caused me to think back even before, to a time when we were in San Diego and my wife and my daughter were in surgery and I was in a hospital waiting room. And Pam was hemorrhaging and Neve was 6 weeks in utero. And I was crying out to the Lord, "Save my wife and save my daughter." That's all I had to say. That's all I could say. And it was a cry. Israel's crying out to the Lord. And God answers Israel's cry. Look, verse 10 says that as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. See, Israel cried out to the Lord and God answered their cry. He intervened. He is a warrior. He comes. He is the great king. And he goes to battle against the Philistines, and so much so that at the end of the day, the only thing there's left for Israel to do is mop up the pieces. You see, with God, all things are possible. And when you cry out to this God, the one who is the creator and the sustainer, who brings life out of nothing, you see, that opens up the possibilities of newness and life in states of death and chaos. They cry out to the Lord and he answers them. And when we think, it's a great story. And that's where we expect it to end. Right there. Because that's where most of our stories end. Right there. We are desperate. We cry out. The Lord answers our cry, and then it ends. But not for Samuel. See, Samuel does this funny thing in verse 12. He sets up this stone. What is he doing? Well, he's memorializing the event. He's setting up a memory aid so that he can remember what God has done for them that day. And as why is he doing that? Well, as commentator Ralph Davis puts it, Samuel knows that it is memory that keeps gratitude fresh, and gratitude keeps faith faithful. And so he sets up a stone, and look at what he calls it. He calls it Ebenezer. Ebenezer, which means, till now the Lord has helped us. Now, I'm sure in putting up that stone, he was commemorating what had just happened in God rescuing them and defeating the Philistines. I'm sure that was the case. But I think this, till now the Lord has helped us, I think it means much more than that. You see, in that phrase, there's an entire chain of mercies remembered. Because memories, it's memory that produces love and affection. One of my good friends is named Simeon Zoll. His dad, Paul Zoll, is a pastor. And Paul Zoll talks about how whenever he finds marriages in difficult situations, when he counsels them, he says, you got to go back to first principles. What was it that brought you two together and got you married in the first place? He's like, was it not one-way love? Being known in love? And if you can get back there, rekindle your memories and get back there, that's the place that keeps it going now. The thing that brought two people together against all odds is the thing that keeps them together against all odds, and that thing is grace, one-way love. He says, rekindle the memory. Because memories stir love and produce affection. And Samuel, he gives them this memory aid that he might stir love and produce affection, that he might remember the mercies of God, all the mercies of God that have happened in the life of the people of God up until that point. And what mercies are remembered? Well, I'm sure they're God's saving mercies. I'm sure he's remembering God calling out Abraham to himself and taking him to a land, of him delivering Abraham when he was down in Egypt. Of him protecting Jacob and Jacob's sons, Joseph, in Egypt. I'm sure he's talking about when he brought the Egyptians, again, Israelites, out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, how he protected them and guided them through the wilderness, how he provided for them water and manna, how he brought them into the promised land. I'm sure he's remembering all these mercies. But wait a second, you say. Till now the Lord has helped us. What about three chapters earlier when the Philistines routed Israel? What about then when they lost all those men? What about when the ark went into foreign hands and in disrepair? Is he turning a blind eye to this? I mean, till now the Lord has helped us? Is that what's going on? I mean, how does he say this? Is he just turning a blind eye to these things? And how do we say the Lord has been faithful? New are his mercies every day when we see the things that happen in our lives. Do we just go Pollyanna? Do we turn a blind eye to the difficulty, the tragedy? I mean, how does he say that? Well, I don't think he turns a blind eye to the Philistine defeating them only three chapters before. I don't think he turns a blind eye. Well, then how does he say, till now the Lord has helped us? Well, there's one answer. Samuel knows that those are mercies too. Those are mercies too, you see, because it is through the Philistines defeating them. It is through losing the ark that brought them to this place of dependence, of desperation, of trust, of crying out. You see, sometimes when God wounds us, it's because he loves us. And sweet are the wounds that lead us back to him. Sweet are the wounds that lead us back to him. And even in our affliction, he carries us. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And so, yes, Samuel remembers God's saving mercies. Till now, the Lord has helped us. And he remembers his severe mercies as well. Because that is God's grace too. And so they set up a stone to remember. And we remember. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to remember what God has done. We're going to have people come up and think and talk about what God has done in their life and in the life of this church over the last year. And my prayer for you is that would encourage you, but also that your memory would be rekindled for all that God has done in your life over the past year. But here's the irony. Samuel set up a stone, but it wasn't enough because they forgot. The next chapter, they say, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Give us a king. And this is the irony. It's like, don't you see, you don't need a king to defend you and protect you and provide for you all the other things that the nations have. You have a king. God is your king. And only he could be their king. And God knows that only he could be their king. And yet they ask for a human king. And so what does he do? He says, okay, you can have a human king. But he knows they need him as their king. So what does he do? He takes on flesh. And in the person of Jesus Christ, he becomes their king. That's what Christmas is all about. Merry Christmastide. That's what Christmas is all about. You see, it's not us coming up here and remembering God that is our salvation. It's the fact that God has remembered us. He remembers that we are dust. And he meets us in our need. And it's in light of that that we respond by remembering him. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Let me pray for us before we do that. God, we pray that you would impress upon us all the ways that you have been faithful to us in the midst of the trial and the struggle, the disappointment, but also in the ways that you've answered prayers, that you've walked with us faithfully, that you've shown your power and your grace. May we remember, and may we walk in light of who you have been for us, of what you have done for us. Knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.